Good morning, everyone. In Nigeria, we're so used to people responding that yesterday it threw me off balance. Anyway, today, as we all know, is Sunday, May the 19th, and it is the Feast of Pentecost. We often hear of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles when Christ returns. Somehow, people may get to feel that the other holy days will not be kept. But I believe that they will all be kept, and that when this particular holy day is celebrated in the kingdom of God after Christ's second coming, it will not only be a celebration of the day that God's Holy Spirit became generally available to all who believe and repent and ask to be baptized. I believe it will not only be a celebration of the time that God's New Testament church was officially inaugurated. It is quite possible that it would also be a celebration of us, those of us here, those who have gone before, and any that God will still call before Christ returns. A celebration of God's first fruits who become part of his family when Christ returns. And there will, after a few years, when people begin to see the effects of Satan having been put away, and they begin to see the transformation of the earth, they begin to see everybody worshiping with one accord, there's bound to be an element of wonder in the people we will be serving as kings and priests in various cities. They will wonder how we could have made it in a world dominated by Satan, who was trying to corrupt our understanding of God's truth, frustrate us with trials, and destroy us, as Jesus Christ said he tries to do in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They will wonder how we were able to make it in such a world. Yes, brethren, how are we surviving right now? What makes it possible? And how will we answer them in the millennium concerning how we made it into God's kingdom? 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, I will not read some of these familiar scriptures, say that we are the temple of God. But let's read Ephesians 2:19-22. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, that we are the temple of God. Now if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 19-22, we find out that we are being built up to be a holy habitation for God. Now therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The interlinear shows that the word household can be translated also as family. So we are members of the family of God. You know, Paul had been talking about how in Christ, both Gentiles and Jews are united in one. He's broken down the barrier that separates us. And now we become members of the family of God. Verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not a doctrinal committee somewhere, but on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom we also, all of us, are being built together, he says here in the New King James, for a dwelling place. The old King James would say for a holy habitation for God in the Spirit. So we see that we are being built into a holy habitation for God in the Spirit. Now, as Mr. Hancock was saying, sometimes there are physical things that help us understand the spiritual. And in the Old Testament, before Christ came, a temple was being built for Christ to come to. And in Zechariah 4:6, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, we are told there how that temple was built. And that points to the answer we can give when people ask us in the millennium, how did we survive in a world dominated by Satan? Zechariah 4:6 said, he answered and said to him, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It is not by might, it is not by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts." So we will be able to tell them we did not do it ourselves. It was God who worked in us through his Holy Spirit. That's how we were able to survive. So today I would like to point out 10 of the many ways, 10 of the many ways in which God's Spirit works in us to prepare us to be a holy habitation for God. We will not go into details in any of them, but just to show the point I'm about to make, that without God working in us, we can do nothing. Because Christ himself, when he came, said the same thing in John chapter 5, we will read verse 19 and 30. Christ said in John 5:19, he answered and said to them, they were accusing him of making himself equal to God, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing." He can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. This again points to what Mr. Bowles often talks about, the same spirit, the same mindset. Christ says he does everything in the same way. And in verse 30, he repeats, perhaps for emphasis, "I can of myself do nothing." I can of myself do nothing. In John 8:28, just to show how he frequently repeated this point, John 8 and in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he," or "I am," the "he" is in italics, "and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these words." And here was the being who was with God in the beginning. He was God. All things were created by him, saying that he could of himself, now he was in the flesh, do nothing. It is the Father that is teaching him what he does. In John 14:10, he says, "Even the works," John 14 and in verse 10, that it is the Father doing the works. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So Jesus Christ said it is God who taught him what to say. It is God who did the works through him. And if he says so, then we can believe what he said in the next chapter, John 15 verse 5, that we also, John 15 and in verse 5, we also can do nothing without him. John 15 verse 5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you also can do nothing." So God's Spirit is what makes it possible. We will tell people that if they want to join the family of God, it is by believing the message. Now they see us as the evidence that God truly wants to have children in his family. So when they believe and they repent and are baptized, they too will receive the Spirit and have the help they need. So let's look at the 10 reasons why we need God's Holy Spirit. Number one is one that many are familiar with in God's church. The first reason is that one is not a Christian without God's Spirit. I know the question sounds very simple. We say, well, is that a big deal? But it is a big deal. Romans 8 verse 9 is where it says we are not a Christian, or we don't belong to Christ if we don't have the Spirit. It is a big deal because in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 12, Acts 4 and verse 12, we read that there is, nor is there salvation in any other person, in any other, we can say, religion, whether in Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, there's no salvation anywhere else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Must be, not could be. Must be saved. So if there's no other name, it means without God's Holy Spirit, which makes us Christians, nobody has started on the road to salvation. We need God's Holy Spirit to start on the road to salvation. Maybe outside here, I mean, here it's not a big issue, but when we travel and visit new contacts and prospectives who have been writing to Mr. Bowles, they want a visit, we meet people sometimes who want to be members of COGIW. And when we want to find out about their religious background, say, oh, I was raised as a Christian. My parents were Christians. My father was a deacon in the Anglican Church, or I have accepted Jesus Christ since I was 16. Or sometimes they will say, well, I was baptized by a minister so-and-so. One of the biggest groups we dealt with in Kenya claimed that they were with A.N. Dogger, you know, and he had moved his headquarters to Jerusalem. They call themselves the Jerusalem Church of God or something like that. And they believe that so Mr. Armstrong was sort of inferior to them because he met A.N. Dogger in the Sardis era of God's church. And I was baptized by a minister in this church or that other church. We try to explain to them what 2 Corinthians says in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 4. Paul here was telling the brethren in Corinth that he was concerned for their spiritual safety for a particular reason. Verse 4 says, because if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, and most of the churches preach another Jesus. He was born at Christmas, he did this and did that, and so on. He was part of a trinity. Somebody comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. And if you receive a different spirit, so they can be baptized by a different individual, and a spirit will get into them, a spirit that speaks in tongues, and not even speaks in foreign languages, but you know how they do it in the Pentecostal churches. You can receive a different spirit because you heard a different gospel, which you have not accepted, that you may well put up with him. We tell them that there is a clear process that one goes through to receive God's Holy Spirit. And if that process is not followed, you know, beginning with you have to hear the correct message about a kingdom to be established on earth. We are not going to heaven. This is not the only day of salvation. God is calling people who will be the first fruits so they can teach others in an acceptable time for them when Satan would have been removed. We are the ones who have to struggle in this kind of environment. After they hear the message, the true gospel, repent, believe, and are baptized, and there will be the laying on of hands by the minister who also understands and is living by God's truth. Then it's quite likely God will give them his Holy Spirit. So, reason number one why we need it, sometimes when they hear, they will accept, but many times they would argue. One guy brought all the letters. He's been corresponding with people to show the different churches he's been with and problems he's had, and that eventually when he was baptized into the Jerusalem church, he knew he was with the real church. By the time we spoke to him during the week we were there, he said, now I know that where home is, and I've come home, and I want to be a part of COGIW. So we can counsel such people again and see if they need to be rebaptized so that God would give them His Spirit. So reason number one why we need God's Spirit is that without it, we are not Christians. Without it, we have not started on the road to salvation. There's no other name by which we must be saved. Reason number two why we need God's Holy Spirit is so we can be partakers of His divine nature. In Nigeria, we often tell them that if you go to all the churches and gather all the so-called Christians who want to go to heaven and take them to heaven, do you know heaven will be just like Nigeria, full of thieves and liars and cheats who commit all kinds of abominable sins that I can't even mention here. You know, part of the problems of Israel, you know, it talks in one of the minor prophets about the sins of Israel, the father and the son sleeping with the same woman. And I mean, one of our recent presidents did that as a ritual act, something to help him probably regain his office after he had done his two terms. So you carry all the Christians, and he's a Christian. He has a chapel in the state house, a pastor that looks after the chapel. He has funded the building of a national church where bigger occasions take place. So if you carry all of them there, they would just look like, they will make heaven look like Nigeria. Then we need to go to a different planet, and he'll carry the same group. And so God is not going to have children until they change. They become partakers of His divine nature. That is, they develop His holy, righteous character. Without that, we cannot be in the kingdom of God. To be in the family of God, God wants His children to look like Him, to think like Him, to act like Him. So wherever He sends them in the whole creation, it would be like He is there personally. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read concerning Jesus Christ, our example, who is now back in the family of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, Christ is the brightness of the glory, of His glory, of God's glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things with His word of power. Express image is, in the Greek, I think, is something like charactus or something. That is, it's not a photocopy, it's the exact image of God Himself. That's how Christ is. And we are told that if we want to be in the family of God, Romans 8:29, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we are told we have to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 29, we read that, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've got to grow up to the maturity and stature of Jesus Christ. We've got to look like Him, think like Him, talk like Him, act like Him. So to be in the family of God, we need to be partakers of His divine nature. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? I said reason number two why we need it is because it helps us become partakers of God's nature. That is in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. After the greetings, Peter says, His divine power, that is by God's Holy Spirit, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory, because as we've been called to glory, and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may become partakers of His divine nature. We know God is love. We know how God thinks. Mr. Bowles has been explaining in the issue of the update before this weekend how God is balanced in how He judges, in how He wants us to understand His law. So God wants us to be partakers of His divine nature. And how does it happen? Through the help of His divine power. So without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot become partakers of His divine nature. In fact, his nature, I said, is love. Romans 5:5, we can add to our notes. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God is poured into us by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So our second reason why we need God's Holy Spirit is to become partakers of his divine nature, to look like God, to look like Christ, who is his express image, to think and act like them. The third reason why we need God's Holy Spirit is in Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. We read where we did not read verse 9. Romans 8:9 talks about if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his, you are not a Christian. When we move to verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, that is, if we have God's Holy Spirit, if it's in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. So by having God's Spirit, God is able to change us from mortal to immortal sons of God. Without the Spirit of God, that change cannot take place. So we can say that even when we have God's Spirit, we have only started on the road to salvation. We need to become partakers of his nature, and we need to have God's Spirit in us. Again, the parable of the 10 virgins that Mr. Hancock mentioned points to an important fact that it's not just enough to have God's Spirit, but we have to, you know, all the 10 virgins had the lamp, which is the word of God. They had the oil, but one group, half of them, did not have sufficient to be in the kingdom. Romans 8:11 is saying here that we need to have it. But an important point of this message is that we need to grow to the maturity and stature of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13 talks about that. It's not enough to just have God's Spirit. We could become easily like the 5 virgins that did not have enough, that did not grow to that level so that they would be in the kingdom of God. So, reason number 3 why we need God's Holy Spirit is that it makes the change from mortality to immortality possible. And we must have it, shall we say, in sufficient quantity for that change to take place. When we come to reason number 4, it becomes more interesting. Reason number 4, why we need God's Holy Spirit, is that without God's Spirit, we cannot worship properly. Jesus Christ said we cannot worship in truth, in spirit, and in truth. What is truth? Truth is the correct way, is the truth, the right way. Without God's Spirit, we cannot worship correctly. We cannot worship properly. Or as another scripture says, we cannot worship God acceptably. Let us turn to John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. Jesus Christ was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she was thinking that they had the right religion, they had the right worship. And Christ began to tell her, maybe we take it from verse 22, you worship what you do not know, and we know what we worship, because salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They worship in the correct way. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Why? Because God is spirit. Not a spirit, God is spirit. And those who worship him must, again that word, must do it the right way, must do it in spirit and in truth. I brought the Living Bible paraphrase here because even though it's not a translation and it's not good in many places, it looks like it captured the sense of what we've just read in John 4, 22 to 24. It says, Jesus Christ replied to the woman, the time is coming when we will no longer be concerned about whether we worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. It is not where we worship that counts, but how we worship. Is our worship spiritual and real? Do we have the help of God's Holy Spirit? For God is spirit, and we must have his help to worship him as we should. The Father wants this kind of worship from us. I think it makes it much clearer. And it says, without God's Holy Spirit, without the help of God's Holy Spirit, we cannot worship him properly. And it is possible to worship in vain. We are all familiar with Mark 7:7, the same scriptures in Matthew 15, about how people were worshiping. Jesus Christ said, in vain do you worship me. Well, in that case, it was they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, like Christmas, Easter, Good Friday, issues like that. So it is possible to worship God in vain. But with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can worship correctly. Hebrews 12, and in verse 28, Hebrews 12 started talking from verse 22, that we've come to the true church of God. You have not come to Mount Zion, and to you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, these are all the names of God's church, to an innumerable company of angels, to his general assembly and the church of the firstborn. So that we should not therefore refuse what we are told. Verse 28 then says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, it will not be removed, it will overthrow all other kingdoms, let us have grace. Grace is the gift of God, the help of God. It's not just unmerited pardon. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So by God's Spirit, we're able to worship acceptably and with godly fear. That's number four. Another surprising one is number five, where without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot pray properly. We cannot pray according to God's will. Can we begin to say that we really can do nothing that God wants us to do without God's Spirit? We cannot pray properly. This is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We will read two verses there. Verse 26 and then verse 34. Romans 8, starting in verse 26, we read, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in this area of weakness, in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit itself, some translations say himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, this verse is maligned and twisted, and I mean, they do violence to the word of God here, the Pentecostals. They think it's saying that you to pray in the Spirit is to begin to shout words and say things that you yourself don't understand. And then they don't fulfill the condition for speaking in tongues that there should be a translator. So he's saying here that without God's Spirit, we cannot pray properly. Who is this Spirit that makes intercession for us? Verse 34 tells us, gives us the answer. You can see why Mr. Armstrong kept on emphasizing that the Bible explains itself. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. He is at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. So Christ is the Spirit that makes intercession for us. How does that happen? Galatians 2:20, Paul gave the answer. How all these things happen in the life of a Christian. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul explains that I have been crucified with Christ. But it is no longer I who live. That is, if we are led by, if we submit to God's Spirit. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ dwells in us. He lives in us. And because he is the intercessor, he's able to align our minds with God's will. He's able to make us pray properly. 1 John 5:14 says, if we pray according to God's will, 1 John 5 and in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, then we can be sure, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of him. So for our prayers to be answered, we need Christ dwelling in us in the Spirit. We need Christ to make our minds align with the will of God so we can pray properly and we can ask according to God's will, and we are assured here that we will have the petitions we put before our God. So we need God's Holy Spirit not just to be Christians, not just to start us on the way to salvation, but we need it so we can have God's divine nature formed in us. We need it so we can worship correctly. We need it so we can pray properly. And reason number 6 is that it gives us instant access. When we have God's Spirit, it gives us instant access to God anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Whether we are happy or we are sad, before we came, there was a young lady who has been counseling with my wife that she just doesn't know. God doesn't seem to be close to her. He's not answering her prayers anymore. In fact, she doesn't feel like praying. As she went on and on, I began to say, are you sure you're not angry with God? He says, well, to tell you the truth, Mr. Forson, I am angry with God. I am 30-something. There's no husband on the horizon. In my business, I'm always dealing with crooks and corrupt people. They start off, they say one thing, but they do not keep their promises. She's somebody who has studied sign language and then started working with a company. And she had the opportunity to go to South Africa to learn how to deal with autistic children. It's one of the few we have in Nigeria who can do that. So she expected life to be better for her when she came back, but things have not been the way she expects things to be. And that she cannot pray, as Mr. Bowles was telling me when I discussed the issue with him yesterday, that in fact that's the more reason why she needs to just stay at it. Pray and pray and pray. Whether we're happy or not happy, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, mowing the lawn, wherever we are, having God's Spirit gives us instant access to God. Even in the belly of the fish, Jonah had access to God. So what does this instant access mean when we think about it? Can we imagine? I mean, in Nigeria, before you get to see the president, you've got to know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, and at every point, you are spending money to get to see him. Only to get to the gate, and then the security people will stop you and ask questions. The protocol officers will stop you. The secretary will stop you. That's how difficult. I'm sure it's probably equally difficult here to get to see the Queen. So, but with our Creator God, we have that instant access by His Spirit. It's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2. And verse 18, for through him we both have, that is through Christ now, who dwells in us in the Spirit, Ephesians 2:18, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So God's Spirit in us gives us instant access to the Creator of the universe, to the one who said in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, that is anything too hard for God? Who wouldn't like to meet a power, a being like that, who says with him there's nothing too difficult for him to do for you? In Luke chapter 1, when the angel was sent to Mary, Mary was asking, how can this be, seeing that I do not know any man? And this is the answer, that was given to her in verse 37, Luke 1, verse 37, that with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing is impossible, and we have that access to just walk in because we have God's Spirit. So it is important to have God's Spirit so that we can have this kind of access. We can pray without ceasing, as Apostle Paul said, and have instant access. We know we will be heard because, again, we are praying according to His will. So with this, with the Spirit of God in us, we are now told we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find the help we need. That's in Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the truth, to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, whether you are looking for a spouse or you're having difficulty with the people you work with. We have a high priest, he's been tempted in all points. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find the grace to help in time of need. So with God's Spirit in us, we can go boldly, knowing that we have access to the Father by that Spirit. This is called a new and living way in Hebrews 10:19-23. Hebrews 10:19-23. This ability that we have through God's Spirit to enter the presence of God in any place, in any condition, whether we are angry, whether things are working for us or not. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest that we just read about in Hebrews 4, over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's a new and living way because in the Old Testament, only the high priest was able to go there, and even then once a year on the Day of Atonement. Just once. Now we are told we have access at any time, in any place, under any circumstance. We can even be angry like Jonah when the shrub that was giving him shade died. Jonah began to complain. God said, why are you complaining? You didn't make it grow. And I have every right to complain, you know. I knew you are going to forgive these people, and you told me now you are embarrassing me before them because I told them in 40 days they are going to be destroyed. Now you have to. I knew you are a merciful God. And God still listened to Jonah. That if you are sorry for that shrub, what about the tens of thousands of people in that city that could have been killed if they did not repent? So even when we are angry and we go to God, He still listens. And if we pray according to His will, we will have our requests, because we know He hears us. This is a new living way, because when Christ died, we will remember that the curtain that covers the Holy of Holies was torn in two. It was torn in two. That's in Mark 15:38. This was picturing the fact that now that Christ has died and made provision for sin, we can repent and have our sins forgiven. We can be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. God is creating that unlimited access to Him. The veil was torn in two. So it's a new and living way. It was not happening in the Old Testament times. Now we have a new and living way that we can approach God. And that is made possible by God's Spirit. So that's reason number six. Reason number seven why we need God's Spirit is that without it, we cannot understand God's Word, the Bible. Without it, we cannot understand God's word. And if we cannot understand God's word, we can't understand the promises that God has in there for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and starting from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has given them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows or can understand the things of God except we have God's Spirit. Now we have received received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which God through the Holy Spirit teaches us." Put that together with other scriptures. God is the one that teaches us. "No man can come to me except the Father draws him. They shall all be taught by God," he says in John 6:45. God teaches us through the Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They sound like foolishness to him. So we need God's Spirit to understand the promises of God. And when we understand the promises, we can be excited about our calling. We can do what James says, to rejoice when we have trials. That sounds difficult to do. But with God's Spirit, we can understand that trials have a purpose in our lives. They work patience. And the one I like the most is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Why we have trials. Paul says, our light affliction. The things he had been mentioning there, starting from verse 7, the problems he went through, Paul calls a light affliction in verse 17. Which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. With God's Spirit, we can understand that. We can believe that. And it makes it easier to rejoice when we have trials, because we know that God is allowing those trials to work for us and produce an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So with God's Spirit, we can understand the things that have been given to us. We need God's Holy Spirit to understand His truth. When we think of the scholars who have written Bible commentaries, dictionaries, concordances, other Bible helps, and they still did not understand God's plan of salvation, it should help us not take this point number 7 lightly. That we need God's Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. They've written all of these things and still do not understand because God did not open their minds. Because it's not an acceptable time for them. We truly should be grateful to God for allowing us to understand even the deep things of God. Like, why is God not calling everybody at this time? Why can't He make it an acceptable time for everybody? There are many things that people find difficult to accept out there, but we understand and we believe. So with God's Spirit, we're able to understand even the deep things of God. And as God's first fruits, we should be grateful. In John 14:26, John wrote that God teaches us and helps us even to remember the things we should know and guides us into all truth. So that's reason number 7 why we need God's Holy Spirit. The reason number eight why we need God's Spirit is that without His Spirit, we cannot keep His laws, especially the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is not just the Sabbath, because where it is given as a sign, a covenant between, it says, "My Sabbaths," plural, "you shall keep." So it includes His holy days, Without God's Spirit, we cannot keep His Sabbath and holy days. We cannot tithe, which again tests our faithfulness and loyalty to God. We cannot pay the various tithes and believe that we can survive. So we need God's Spirit so we can keep His laws, especially the Ten Commandments. The reason is in the book of Romans again. Let's start in Romans 7, verse 14. Why do we need the Spirit to keep God's laws? Romans 7 and verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, and we are carnal." We think carnally before we are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. We think like human beings. We say seeing is believing, but we walk by faith after we are baptized. "I am carnal, sold under sin." So God's spirit, law is spiritual. And chapter 8, in Romans 8, verses 5 to 8, says a carnal person hates God's law. It's not subject to it. Romans 8, 5 to 8. "For those who live according to the flesh," that is carnal people, "set their minds," their mindset is on things of the flesh. "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded will result in death, but to be spiritually minded will result in life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So we need God's Spirit to be able to keep God's law. Paul found he had that problem. Back to Romans chapter 7. Back to Romans chapter 7. We read verse 14. That the law is spiritual, he's carnal. Let's pick it up from verse 15 to the end. Romans 7 from verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice." That is, he wants to go this way, but he finds that from time to time, forces propel him in the wrong direction. "But what I hate, that's what I do." Verse 16. "If then I do what I will not do, I am agreeing that the law is good. But now it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, the carnal nature. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not know." And it goes on and on and on. Verse 24 then says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body that is leading me to death because of his carnality and breaking God's law?" And he says, "I thank God," in verse 25, "it is through Jesus Christ our Lord." How? Because Christ dwells in us. And through the Spirit, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "It is even God who makes us want to will and to do his good pleasure." Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It's not in my notes, but it can be added. Paul says, "I thank God it is through Jesus Christ. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, if I walk in the flesh, then I begin to sin." So why do we need God's Holy Spirit? So that we can keep God's laws, especially the Ten Commandments, the laws of tithing, and so on. When we understand that we have this kind of help and we can't keep God's commandments, then people who argue that what Christ said in Matthew 19:17, that if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, they say it's impossible. That's what many of the men I ordained were telling me, that can you keep the Sabbath perfect? Can you do this? Can you do that? I say, are you aware that Zacharias and Elizabeth, that Paul himself, all said they kept the law of God, that is in the carnal, with the carnal mind they had, perfectly. So it was possible for them. So why do you think that with the help of God's Spirit, we cannot now do it in the Spirit? Because again, we now have to keep the law in the Spirit that God expects us to keep the laws of God. So we see that in Matthew 19:17, it is not an impossible requirement when God says if you want to enter into life, keep the commandment. Because with God's Holy Spirit, it is now possible to keep the laws of God. So reason number 8, why we need God's Holy Spirit is so we can keep His laws, especially the 10th commandment. We can pay our tithes faithfully. We can have faith in God in difficult trials and so on. Now we close to the end. Reason number 9, why we need God's Holy Spirit is to do our part in the work. When Mr. Armstrong was alive, we know what that part was. He often emphasized it, that it is he is the apostle, we are to support him. But since he died, our job has moved, as Mr. Bowles mentions, to becoming faithful ministers, as he often cites in Matthew 24, after the end time prophecies and the fact that the gospel was going to be preached for a witness, and then it talks about Christ's return. We read in verse 45, Matthew 24, who then is a faithful and wise servant who will remain faithful to the truth, even if the apostle is no more? The one whom his master will make ruler over his household. So we see it in the context of the end time, after the gospel has gone to the world for a witness. Who is that faithful servant who will give the household of God meat in season, food in due season? Paul wrote to Timothy in the same way before he died. Preach the word, he said in 2 Timothy, in season and out of season. So who is a faithful servant who will feed the household of God with food in season? Blessed is that servant when his master comes, will find him so doing. So with God's Spirit, so there is a work. So long as Christ has not returned, there is a work to be done. Mr. Hancock mentioned about the bride getting herself ready. Well, the bride has a role to play. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find that Jesus Christ is part of that job of getting the bride ready, washing the bride with the water of the word, removing all the spots and wrinkles. That's in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 4, starting from verse 11, we find that the ministry has a role to play. God has given different offices in the ministry for what? For the equipping of the saints for service, to bring them to the unity of the faith, to help them grow to the maturity and stature of Jesus Christ. So yes, the bride has got to make herself ready, but Christ, through his word, is doing it. The ministry have a role to play. That's why the apostles were told in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 8, to wait until they receive the Spirit. If the Spirit was not necessary, I mean, they just could have continued. After all, the preaching of the gospel was being done while Christ was with them. Christ was there, and the preaching of the gospel was going on. So why not just continue after his ascension? Because we cannot do our part in God's work without God's Spirit. So they were told to wait and receive God's help before they start their commission. We too, in feeding the household of God meat in season, we too can only do that correctly when we have God's Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, maybe we should read it, because it mentions that the part of the job, their job was to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. The King James says, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when Mr. Bowles used to visit Nigeria and other African countries, he would visit the members in their villages and so on, see how they are living, watch them go and harvest groundnut from their farms locally, shell them, fry them, and maybe serve him some to enjoy with his beer when the day is over in his hotel room. He would visit them. Roads are not accessible. The roads are such that when I go there with the car, every time I come back, I probably have to change the drive shaft, because the rubber boot covering the shaft will be broken, turning, twisting and turning here, and then muddy water with sand will enter into the bearings and it's gone. on just one side costs in the neighborhood of $100, 15,000 naira. So sometimes you have to weigh, balance your expenses with your desire to visit them in the uttermost parts of. So Mr. Armstrong didn't go to everywhere, every place. Mr. Bowles has not. I am not able to visit everybody. We try, but we may not be able to visit everybody, go to the uttermost parts. So we help them to come for Sabbath services. We help them hear God's truth. We help them understand that we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses of God's way, that when they go back and begin to live as lights and examples, they are doing part of the work. Their lives are preaching the gospel of God, or of Jesus Christ. They are showing that it is possible to earn very little and still pay your tithes faithfully and still attend services faithfully. Nobody can argue. You know, when you are judging a case, when God is come to judge righteous judgment, they produce witnesses. And the people might argue, why didn't you call me? I would have done better than this man or that lady. You know, you didn't let the truth come to my area. You say, where do you come from? And they give the name. He said, oh, I had this member living there. Mr. So-so-so, my son is now chained. He's a spirit-born son. Do you know this guy? He said, yeah, we used to meet in the marketplace. And why do you say the gospel didn't come to your area? And he will judge. He will show them that it is not because he did not let the message get to them, but because they were not listening. Maybe it was not an acceptable time for them. We can carry the message of God to the uttermost parts of the world. So we have a part to do, and it's all possible because we have God's Spirit. That is reason number 9, why we need God's Holy Spirit. So we can do our part in God's work. We can still pray in the updates. They tell us to pray for this individual, pray for that. And God watches whether we are praying. And I keep reminding them every time they think, oh, you're spending so much time reading the updates and explaining this. He said, if you do not watch, and if you do not pray, you may not be accounted worthy to go. I was not in the church area. When I came back, people were telling me how the pastor, the elder left behind was preaching that you don't need to bother once you are baptized and so on. If you want to get to the place of safety, watch Mr. Forson. Anywhere he travels to, follow him. And, so they want me to keep God's commandment. They want me to be doing what is right. And then all they do is watch. Is he going there? Okay, just follow him and you'll get to the place of safety. I say, don't bet on it. So we need God's Holy Spirit to do our part of the work is number 9. The last reason we want to consider today, reason number 10, why we need God's Holy Spirit, is to help us overcome and endure till the end. Revelation 2:25-27. Again, it's familiar. We are told in Revelation 2:25, hold fast what you have till I come. And yet people are changing doctrines instead of holding fast. And one church, I read something from them. They said, oh, do you want to have sound doctrine? You know, come to us and this and that. And he explained how we can have sound doctrine and this and that. So instead of now saying hold fast to the teachings, because that means they have to hold fast to what Mr. Armstrong gave them. He said, hold fast to your calling and election. So I called my wife that, do you know, this is what I've been telling you about how these people think that they are following Mr. Armstrong, they are teaching as Mr. Armstrong teaches, but they make subtle changes here and there to deceive people. He says, hold fast to the truth. So they don't want to be asked, why are you not holding fast to the truth? And they say, sound doctrine is to hold fast to your calling, to make your calling and election sure. He who overcomes, Revelation 2:26, hold fast to the truth we have. He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, you continue doing it, you continue being a light, or if God has given you the gift to sing special music or to lead a congregation here or there, you continue doing the works of God until the end. To him will I give power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. You'll be dashed to pieces. Of course, that is if they rebel, they don't want to change. When that little voice tells them, no, 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 this is the way, walk you in it. Then eventually Isaiah 66 says, from Sabbath to Sabbath you go, and see the bodies of the rebels burning there. So to overcome and endure till the end is something we do not have the power to do by ourselves. As we saw from Romans 7, Paul says, how do I overcome? How do I overcome my problems? And he says it's by the Spirit. We began with Zechariah 4, verse 6, that the house of God, the temple of God, is not built by might, it is not built by power, but it is built by God's Spirit. So how do we overcome? It is not by might, it is not by power, it is by God's Spirit. We can see, therefore, from these 10 reasons, that truly, as Christ said, without God's Spirit in us, we can do nothing. And that we need God's Holy Spirit so that we will endure till the end, so that we'll be able to understand the things given to us, so we'll be able to pray correctly, so we'll be able to worship correctly, so we can have that instant access to God and eventually be partakers of God's holy, righteous character, His divine nature. So when that trumpet sounds, dead of our life, we will rise, we will be chained to be in God's kingdom. We pray that the kingdom will come quickly and that we will do our best to be ready.